Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let's bow our heads and trust and pray that the Lord would bless this reading to our hearts as we seek Him together. Our Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. Lord, there's not a subject that we could consider regarding our souls or the need of approach unto Thee, except we would have the assurance that the text that we're opening is not the text of some man's opinion, but it is the infallible, sacred revelation of a gracious God to needy sinners. Oh God, I thank Thee tonight for Thy truth. I thank Thee for the bluntness of the Word of God. I thank Thee, Lord, for those passages that speak so clearly. I thank Thee, Lord, for the words of Christ in this incident. And we pray that we would hear them tonight more than just read them together, but Lord, that Thy Spirit would come and apply the sense and the meaning deep into our conscience and our heart. Lord, I pray for help tonight to speak. I pray that You give me clarity of mind and of thought and of voice. Enable me to minister that word so that Your people perceive that, Lord, it's more than a word of a feeble man, but it is the word of the living God through the promised Holy Ghost, reaching to the needs of each and every heart. Oh God, draw near unto our souls, encourage us, and give us instruction. Father, we come to Thee as sheep, and without Thee we're lost and we need guidance. And so we pray tonight that through the Scriptures Thou wilt lead us into all truth. And Lord, I pray You disabuse our minds of notions and thoughts and ideas and opinions that we've picked up along the way if those notions, thoughts, and ideas are contrary to the Word of God. Lord, let us be humble. Let us be impressionable. Let our hearts be moved upon. Lord, if we come into this meeting tonight and we're conscious of the fact that we are cold-hearted, if we're conscious of the fact that there is some degree of hypocrisy within, Lord, purge it out, we pray, and teach us what it is to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the permissive culture that we live in, that encourages unlimited self-expression, it's becoming less and less popular to tell anybody that in any instance they might be wrong. And so you imagine then the charges that we would face. Imagine the hostility that we would encounter if we were to come up to a devout religious person and tell them that not only is their worship meaningless, but that they were deceived and thinking that what they offered was worship at all. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was never afraid of being accused of being intolerant. He did not cave to the pressure to refrain from correcting someone who was self-deluded. And in the passage we've read this evening, the Pharisees, they worshipped, but Jesus Christ said to them that they worshipped in vain. And that's a strong statement. Vain worship is worshipping without purpose. It's worshipping without result. It's worshipping in emptiness. And worse than that, it's worshipping in deception. And so imagine the concept then of vain worship. This world is filled with people who worship. I told you last night that every man by his nature is a worshiper. There's people going through today that are very devout in their religion. And they give time and they give energy to the worship of God so they see it. How sad would it be to give a lifetime of homage unto some being, only to find out that our worship all along has been meaningless. It's been without profit, and perhaps even worship that has been in deception. And yet, you know, there were times when the Lord discouraged worship. Not only did the Lord discourage worship at times, but He came to speak to people and said, you're not to worship anymore because your worship has become downright offensive. I'm mindful of what the prophet Isaiah said as he in the first chapter spoke of vain worship. And then the Lord, through His servant, said these words, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat-fed beasts. Remember, these were the sacrifices that the Lord Himself had prescribed. And God said, I'm full of them. To what purpose? Why do you bring them? Notice He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. The Lord went on to say, they're a trouble unto me. I will hide mine eyes from you, and when you pray, I will not hear. I say, the Lord doesn't only speak of the possibility of vain worship, empty worship, worship that's got no meaning, worship in deception. But such worship can go to the place where it becomes hateful to God Himself. It should be evident then from Matthew's Gospel, where in this ninth verse we read in chapter 15, but in vain do they worship me. And from the verses I've read to you here from the book of Isaiah, it should be very evident that there are certain dangers in terms of worship that we've got to be very careful regarding. There is the possibility of offering vain, empty worship. And tonight I want to set before you three dangers that we must seek to avoid, because the possibility is very real. That even people who are devout, even people who are intent on doing the right thing, alas, they could be found worshiping God in a way that was in deception. So let me point out to you three kinds of vain worship that we must seek at all costs to avoid. And first of all, we must seek to avoid the worship of false gods. Now, how would you respond to someone who argued like this? Because many argue like this in our day. What about all those people who worship their God because they don't know any better? I mean, think of some of the countries that have never received the gospel, and there would be that question then, what about those people who have never known the truth, but they worship their God, but they do so very sincerely? Surely God will accept them if they're sincere in their worship. You see, sincerity has become the grounds upon which people imagine that acceptable worship is based. And so if it's sincere, and friends, there's many people today arguing for worship styles, and the only grounds upon which they argue is if it's sincere, therefore it must be okay. But remember, the Jews, they were sincere. They were devout. Paul said concerning them, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so what does the Bible say about the acceptability of sincere worship if that worship is, alas, offered or rendered unto other gods? The Bible's clear, Exodus 34:14, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Isaiah said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Again, I will not give my glory unto another. We've got to be very careful with this concept that sincerity would be the basis of what acceptable worship is. Many people are very sincere, but the fact is they're sincerely wrong. Because acceptable worship is worship in spirit and in truth. And we've got to therefore avoid the peril of worshiping false God and imagining that it is acceptable because it's sincere. I've said to our people many times in New Hampshire, would we not imagine that those who flew the planes into the World Trade Center, were they not sincere in their worship? Oh, they were very sincere. But of course, we know they were sincerely wrong. And yet the world worships false gods. We go to the book of Romans, chapter 1:21, and we read these words, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And Paul says that in the creation, that there was enough evidence that God exists, that God is a God of power and of might, but there was this refusal to worship God as He was revealed even in creation. They would not give Him the glory. They would not give Him the praise. They wouldn't give Him the adoration. They refused to worship God, and that's unacceptable. And so He gave them up to uncleanness. And he gave them up unto vile affections. And ultimately he gave them up to judgment. But in Romans 1 we notice that when they refused to worship the true God, they did not cease to be worshippers. No, they began to make images like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they turned onto idols. And again, here's the reminder that everybody is a worshiper. Everybody is a worshiper. Man, he worships. And when men reject the true God, they don't at that point cease to worship. No, they will worship false gods, gods of their own creation. And so when we read through the scripture, we notice that false gods fall into two categories primarily. There is, first of all, the earthly or the material God. And the Bible gives us examples of earthly material gods. Think of that which Job spoke of as he sought to defend himself. He said, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, this also was an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God who is above. Job makes a great statement here. He said, if gold, if wealth was my God, then I would have denied the God who is above. And see, today, friends, many people, although they would not want to say that I'm a worshiper of wealth, the fact is, remember, if the word worship means worth, ascribing wealth or value to something, there's many people and their God is clearly their possessions. And it becomes evident, especially in times that we've been going through of late, and in the United States of America, I know that because of the recession and the economic downturn, there's been many people, and their behavior has demonstrated the fact that they do indeed worship wealth. You have people jumping out of office towers because the stocks have tumbled, and there is this uncertainty within. Their hope is gone because their God has been no better than the material God of wealth. There are other gods, of course, the God of sport. Think of North America, the gods that people make. It never ceases to amaze me that people give the hours wherein God calls his people to worship, to view a man who can throw a ball or can catch a ball, can shoot some other thing in a sporting event. I mean, that's people's God. There's the God of entertainment. There's the God of home improvement. There's so many material gods. And again, we go back to the words of David. When he said, this one thing I do, his life was defined by the worship of the Lord. My friend, again, if I can ask you, if your life was to be defined by one thing, what is it? Is it the worship of the one true God? Because the Bible talks about earthly material gods that are not the Lord God Jehovah. The other category of gods that we see, and men are found worshiping, not earthly material gods, but heavenly supernatural gods, let's say. And the Lord commanded and warned his people through Moses regarding this. Deuteronomy 4, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and ordinances, that ye might do them in the land which ye go over to possess. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude or form or representation or image on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And so he goes on that occasion to warn them of anything that they would conjure up in their mind. Because whatever they conjured up in their mind, they would begin to form with their hand. You see, idolatry doesn't start with the hammer or the chisel. Idolatry starts in the minds. And friends, whatever we conceive of God, whenever we conceive of God in improper terms, ultimately we will then begin to make God out just as we have conceived in our mind. And so we've got to be very cautious when we have a conception of God that's not according to truth. Because very shortly after then we'll become worshippers of things that God has commanded clearly we would not worship. And so here's the bottom line. Every religion that doesn't rightly discern God worships a false god. So if we don't rightly discern who God is, and then we're going to be found worshiping the Lord in an unacceptable manner. That means every materialist and every irreligious atheist and every agnostic who wouldn't even ever darken the door of a church. If he's worshiping a God of his own invention, if he's even worshiping himself, then he is worshiping in an unacceptable way. And as I mentioned last night, worship is not just an addendum to life, it is the core. And how we worship dictates how we'll spend eternity. And so the first kind of unacceptable worship is the worship of false gods. But let's move on and think of another peril, another danger that we must at all costs seek to avoid. Not the worship of false gods, but the worship of the true God, but in a wrong form and in a wrong manner. You see, God will not only fail to accept the worship of a false god, but he will not accept worship of himself if that worship is offered in a wrong way. Why not? Because the scripture says that the Lord will only be worshipped according to spirit and truth, that truth that he himself reveals. And so we've got to avoid then the worshipping of the true God in a wrong form. And what does that look like? What am I speaking of? I'm speaking of that type of worship wherein a person would say this: I worship God as I perceive him to be. And so as I perceive God, that's how I'm going to worship. An illustration of that is found in Exodus chapter 32, where you've got Moses returning from Mount Sinai, having received the law of God. And so when Moses was gone, the people under Aaron's leadership, they decide to gather together all the gold and they melt it down. They fashion it into a golden calf and they worship it. I don't think one of them would have ever imagined or confessed to worshiping another deity. Most Bible commentators believe that in worshiping the golden calf, they were in their mind worshiping the Lord God Jehovah. However, in their worship of the Lord God Jehovah, they had reduced their worship to worshiping their representation, their conception. And so when Moses returns from Mount Sinai, he sees what's going on and he was furious. And he throws down the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments and they're shattered before them. And if Moses was angry, God was more angry. And for there is a threat for the camp that the Lord will wipe out the entire generation. And he threatens to destroy all, but he shows his grace and only 3,000 in that instance lost their lives. But I don't imagine any of them would have denied the fact that they were worshiping the Lord God. But they wanted the liberty to express their devotion in whatever way seemed good to them. And you know, that's the argument people are using today. Well, I do worship the Lord, but I just want that liberty, that freedom to worship God in a way that is good for me. Friends, there is only one proper form of worship whereby God is truly honored. Remember what the Savior said in John 5:23? That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. We live in a day where people would claim to honor God, but they do not want to honor Jesus Christ. And we live in a time where there is a kind of nominal godliness that would claim to worship the God of the Bible, and yet they seek to do so without honoring Christ. And yet the Lord said, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. And so there's a form whereby we can acceptably and honorably worship the Lord. And friends, that form is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is as we worship God in Christ that we take our proper place. Remember, worship is kissing the hand. It is paying homage. And it's only in Christ that we take the place that we deserve as sinners before a holy and a righteous God. It is in Christ we own our sin nature. It's in Christ that we approach in a proper way. And until we seek mediation through God's Son, nothing you offer God is acceptable. You can pray, you can praise, you can sing. But the Bible doesn't leave us that liberty. That liberty for self-expression whereby we can claim to honor God. If alas we're not found honoring Jesus Christ, there is no room to worship God as you perceive him. You must worship God as he is perceived in Christ. So we've got to avoid this danger then of having this attitude, I worship God as I perceive him to be. Friends, the Bible declares who he is. And the manner in which we must approach is through the living Christ. There is the wrong form. What about the wrong manner? When I speak of the wrong manner, let me illustrate it to you like this. That person who worships in the wrong manner is a person who would claim, I worship as I believe worship should be. So the wrong form is I worship God as I perceive God to be. But the wrong manner is I worship as I believe worship ought to be. Not only is it unacceptable to worship God by reducing Him to an idol or an image, but it's also unacceptable to reduce the activity of worship to some personal definition as to what's good for me. Now take the classic example of Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Levi, are two of the sons of Aaron the high priest. He's got these two sons, and in Leviticus chapter 10, they're entering the priesthood, and it seems that in Leviticus 10 and 1, it is the day of their ordination. And the first actual day in which they would lead the people to worship the Lord. And what happened? The Bible records the incident that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. And the censer was filled with incense, and as that incense burned, it was in itself a symbolic or a symbol of worship itself, as the fragrance would rise in the nostrils of God. But they put strange fire in those censers, and the fire of God came down and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, why did those two priests do what they did? Well, it seems possible that they were drunk. In the ninth verse of that passage, there was a strong warning given to Aaron. It says, do not drink wine or strong drink, nor thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye enter into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Perhaps the Nadab and Abihu got drunk. In any case, they began to do things that were not commanded by God to do in the approach unto the Lord. And what happened? Nadab and Abihu, the fire of God came down and consumed them. And you know, that incident teaches us some very important things about the dangers of worship. It teaches us that in worship, nothing must be offered up to God but what He has commanded. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible where such fire was prohibited? It doesn't say anywhere that the fire was prohibited, but neither does it say that it was commanded. And people might stand back and say, well, wasn't it a good thing that there was worship at least in their hearts? Isn't it better that they made some attempt than no attempt at all? And I see people using the same type of argumentation today. Well, isn't some worship better than no worship? Friends, there's only two kinds of worship, that which God approves of and that which He disapproves. And that which He approves of is that which He has said, which He has revealed and made very clear. We learn also from this incident of Nadab and Abihu that in the matter of worship, God stands upon little things. It seems to be a small thing. Think of the smallness of the matter, if you like, of Uzzah. That one who just put up his hand to the Ark of the Covenant to steady it. The fire of the Lord came and destroyed that one. Now you think back of who Uzzah was. Uzzah was a Kohathite, and he was raised from the time of his infancy to know nothing more in terms of worship than how to transport the ark. That was his family's responsibility. And he was taught from his youth that it was never to be touched. The ark, therefore, had the large rings on the sides, and the Kohathites, they would slide poles and lift up that ark onto their shoulders. And so this is how he was taught from his youth, and he knew, Uzzah knew. But even though he was trained from his childhood, he makes this mistake and imagines that God can be handled at the whim of a man in a self-styled manner, no matter how good his intentions were. Uzzah had to learn as we look on to see that there is no small things when it comes to the worship of God. We learn furthermore that there are no privileges or dignities of men that secure them from God's wrath or God's stroke. As I think of Nadab and Abihu, I'm reminded that these people had Moses as their uncle, and they had Aaron as their father, and they had just been newly consecrated to the priest's office. And yet that's not the point. The point is that the Lord saw it right to take their lives, because there's something even more precious in the eyes of God than the lives of men, and that is the honor and the glory of His own name. And so this self-styled worship Nadab and Abihu entered into, and see, that's the very thing the Pharisees were guilty of as we read Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees began to challenge the disciples, for they were eating without having the ceremonial hand washing that the Pharisees had prescribed. And so they began to take instance with the disciples because they didn't prepare themselves as the Pharisees thought they should. And so they questioned how come that they had made the tradition of the elders void. And the Lord turned to them and he answered and he said, "Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So what I want you to understand tonight, and the single point I'm trying to communicate, is that there is a category of unacceptable worship. It's the worship of false gods. It's also the worship of the true God in a self-styled manner. It must therefore be according to God's word and his truth. Let's think thirdly of another error here that we must seek to avoid at all costs. And perhaps this error is closer to home for those of you who love Christ. And those of you who seek to worship the true God in a way that is acceptable. The third danger we got to avoid is the worship of the true God, but with a wrong attitude. Because that also falls under the category of the worship that God deems unacceptable. You see, God's not only concerned with what we do, but as we read the Bible, we appreciate the fact that God is also concerned why we do what we do and how we do. And so formal religious service is important. But unless it includes the whole man, as we saw last night, the most important ritual can become nothing more than meaningless. Mike Barrett, in his book, again, The Beauty of Holiness, he said, "Orthodoxy, that's right doctrine, and orthopraxis, which is right practice, though essential elements, are not the sum total of genuine religion and acceptable worship." Let me suggest to you three attitudes that we've got to avoid at all costs as we seek to worship the one true God that we believe is revealed in the Scripture. The first attitude is the attitude of going through the motions. That is, going through the form of worship and yet not going through the form of worship with the whole man included. In Malachi chapter 1, there is mention made of this. I'd ask you, if you turn your Bible to Malachi 1, let's take a look at a few of the verses that speak of this great danger. Malachi has pointed out various sins, monumental sins of which the children of Israel were guilty. But the one that stands out and dominates is the sin of worshiping God with a wrong attitude. Let's look at Malachi 1 and verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Notice the words, "ye say." Ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now I think they argued and said, "We've never said such a thing. We've never said the table of the Lord, that table of offering, is contemptible." No, but by their actions, God was saying, "Look, this is what you are saying." It was a function, it was a routine, it was a ritual. Their worship had become a worship wherein their heart was no longer involved. Notice in verse 8 how this becomes evident. "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" And so you know that the prescription for worship was that they would offer a lamb without spot and without blemish. But here in Malachi, God is challenging because of the fact that they were offering sacrifices that were blind. And so here comes this blind sheep that they have in their flock, and they realize, well, this animal is probably going to die anyways. And perhaps this animal is blind because of some type of disease, and again, it's going to be worth nothing to me, so I'll bring this along. And so they turn their back on God's commandment, and in a self-styled way, they bring that which would cost them nothing. And remember how Malachi started out by indicting the priests, but then he challenges the entire congregation, for the system of worship at this stage in Israel's history was rotten from the top to the bottom. Their attitude toward worship is evident in verse number 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. See, worship at this stage in Israel's existence had become just a weary routine. Something that was grievous even to their own souls. In chapter 3, they went even further. Because now they begin to badmouth God Himself. The Lord says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? They weren't saying anything, but their actions God perceived it as being speech against Him. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And so they got to the place to think where, because their benefits from worshiping God were not what they expected them to be, that no longer was it valid to worship the Lord the way they had been commanded. And friends, here are people who lost sight of the fact that worship is both spirit and truth. And you know, as I see their sin and their danger here of worshiping the true God with the wrong attitude, I have to stop and ask myself, Lord, do I have the right attitude? I mean, child of God, you know how easy it is to come to church. You know how easy it is to go through the motions. You know how easy it is to stand when God's people stand and to pray when God's people pray. I say it's not only the danger of the pew, it's the danger of the pulpit. The minister can be just as guilty of going through the motions, doing what he's supposed to do, doing what he knows is right to do. But if our heart isn't right, then our worship according to the Lord becomes pointless and unacceptable. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment's time, but let's look at another dangerous attitude. It's not only the danger of going through the motions, but it's the danger of hypocrisy. Turn with me over to the book of Amos. Let's look at Amos chapter 5. Look at Amos 5 and verse 21. Again, remember that the Israelites were worshiping in the prescribed fashion, yet their heart was far from it. Look what God says to them. I despise your feast days and will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Now notice verse 23. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. That's a strong verse. I don't want you to sing anymore. Take away the noise of thy songs. I wonder today, would that word of the Lord not be a word against so many people today who proclaim to have a ministry in the name of the Lord? God says, put an end to your songs. Put an end to your worship. Put an end. Why? Because these people had drawn nigh unto the Lord with their mouth, and with their lips they were honoring God, and yet their heart was far from the Lord. And so if you go down through Amos 5 and Amos 6, you'll appreciate the fact that they're drawing near to God. It was all an act. It was all play acting. But again, child of God, do you not feel some amount of hypocrisy in your heart? I mean, it's true that there is some degree of hypocrisy in us all. Lord, do I not fear then this danger of offering vain worship if my heart's going through the motions, and in addition to that, I feel this amount of hypocrisy? Let's look at a third danger. And that's the sin of callousness, and we see that in another minor prophet in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5, listen to what the Lord asks of His people. When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? For 70 years, they were fasting 2 months of the year. They were giving themselves unto worship, or so they thought. And God says, were you doing it at all, even unto me? Verse 11 of Zechariah 7 reads, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder, and they stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent His Spirit by the former prophets. And then their end was this: therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, we see the people of God not guilty of hypocrisy, but guilty of callousness. They just had become clear out heart. They wouldn't hear. And when they wouldn't hear, it says that their hearts became like an adamant stone. Again, I wonder, friend, have you never come to the house of God feeling that the callousness of your heart? And so how can we escape worshiping God with a bad attitude? Because if you're honest with yourself, there have been days when you have come with a bad attitude. There has been hypocrisy. There has been hardness of heart. Friends, again, every true believer knows what it is to worship the Lord going through the motions. But again, the cross of Christ is the answer. Because it is before the cross that we must come. And as we come before Christ, then we must own those attitudes that we feel ourselves are wrong. Remember what David said in Psalm 51, "Lord, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And so when we come then to worship through Christ, when we come through Christ, we realize that, Lord, in me, I don't have that strength. And the fact is that I do worship with hypocrisy, some degree of it. And that at times my heart is hard. But you see, even the acknowledgement of that, the confession of that reality, it brings us to the place where we worship before God aright. We come with repentance. We come with that sense in which, Lord, if you don't create within me true worship, I won't worship you aright. You know, the more you learn about true spiritual worship, you realize that it's something that we cannot do acceptably except God create this within us. The last thing I want you to do is to go home tonight defeated. Well, how on earth do I ever acceptably worship God? But if you ask that question and it brings you to cry out unto Him, Lord, create within me. Well, then that's, I think, where we need to get to. We can't get to the place to think that we can worship the Lord if we just summon up more courage and more strength and more discipline of heart and mind. Worship spiritual. And I don't have the strength to repent in the flesh, neither do I have the strength to worship aright in this flesh. Oh, again, we're laid before the Lord where we cry unto Him, Lord, come and work within me. You see, it is only through Christ that we can escape worshiping false gods. Because apart from Christ, every god is false. And it's only through Christ we can escape the danger of worshiping God in an improper manner or form. Because the only proper manner or form that's been prescribed of heaven is through the Lord Himself. And it's only as we approach God in Christ will we escape the peril of wrong attitudes. Because to stand before Christ is to stand before that one before whom all things are open and naked. And when we come before the Lord, then we feel the hardness of heart. We feel the fact that, Lord, we're not what we need to be. But friends, when we come before the Lord and confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And so David's assurance was the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Child of God, as you think back as to your approach unto the Lord, let me remind you in conclusion that the Bible tells us that there is a real possibility of offering vain worship. All that it not be said of you that at the end of your days you've been approaching God in a self-styled manner. You've been approaching a false God. You've been approaching the true God, yet with a wrong attitude. Give your heart unto the Lord tonight. Open your soul. Pray, Lord, teach me to worship you aright. Teach me to worship you in spirit and in truth. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me an impressionable heart. Create in me a heart that responds to divine truth and rejoices and renders unto thee worship that is in keeping with the majesty of your great name. May God seal His word. May the Lord deliver us from these perils and many others. Friends, we'll be delivered from the peril of worship as long as we stay near to Christ. May God give us eyes to see Him, to rejoice in Him. And every time we come to worship the Lord God, we come through the Lord and we cling unto Him. May God bless His word. Let's pray.